on Christmas. Moved on to Boxing Day. We had a friend who used to say that the thing about peace and goodwill to all men, that was Boxing Day when all the batteries had gone flat on the noisy toys. So we've done Boxing Day, we moved on Christmas Day, did the present thing, Boxing Day, what's that? Cricket, sailing, recover. And Boxing Day sales, more important than any of that. And now it's on. Back to school. Easter. Apparently hot cross buns have already made an appearance in some shops in Sydney. So, oh, Valentine's Day. Of course, I forgot that one. It's like the world sort of wants us to skip really quickly over this wonderful event in which God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's like this is a miracle that's too big to concentrate on, so we'll just forget about it, move on to the next party. But we're not going to do that. We're going to think some more about what it meant for Jesus to come into the world. Next Sunday is January the 6th, which is traditionally called Epiphany, the 12th day of Christmas. The way it's supposed to operate, see, most people now think 12 days of Christmas refers to 12 days before Christmas, but actually, for most of the last couple of thousand years, Christmas has gone from Christmas Day to January the 6th, the Epiphany, the day when the church celebrates or remembers the coming of the wise men to worship Jesus. And so the 12 days of Christmas actually refers to December 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, January 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and 6. And yeah, it's only in the last 100 years or so that we've sort of ignored that part of it and just focused all our attention on one day. So, let's have a look at John chapter 1 and ponder again the coming of Jesus into the world. The theologians call it the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. I love this passage. It's very, very profound. That's the lawnmower. Joey's mowing the grass. John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." That is just an awesome passage of scripture. all the more awesome the more you study it. And I reckon I could probably preach every Sunday for a year on just on that those 18 verses. I'm not going to do that. But there is just so much depth there. John wrote his gospel to contradict, well, not solely to do this, but partially to contradict a bunch of people called Gnostics. And the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word for knowledge. And their idea, basically, as was fairly common in the ancient world, was that, oh, God's, you know, way up there, and he's perfect, and his spirit, and everything about God is just perfect and unchanging. And we're down here, and we're fleshly, and we're sinful, and we change, and we're just completely opposite to everything that God is. And so, in order for us to be set free and to cast off all this sinful human blacky stuff and become like God, then we need a whole bunch of mediators, and we need secret knowledge that can only be revealed to raise us up step by step by step by step until we climb this ladder of holiness. You need more than one mediator, because, you know, you couldn't have somebody who is close enough to God for us to get from him to God and still be close enough for us to get from where we are to where he is. And that was the thinking. So they substituted all these different mediators, and there's a whole bunch of them, and it was like this black hole of thinking that sucked in all the different religious thinking around. Some of them sucked in Greek philosophy and Jewish belief and Christianity, and others threw in some other stuff, and it was a whole bunch of it. And what John is trying to say there is that you're all wrong. And the reason why I had to do this, by the way, is these Gnostics threatened to overwhelm the church with their beliefs and crowd out true belief in Jesus. And so John's at pains to make out here that there's one mediator, there's one redeemer, there's one saviour, and he's the Word, he's Jesus. And right through his gospel, you can see that theme running through, and he does it by pairing up opposites. So you've got dark and light, night and day. Above and below, and all these different contrasts, and all the while Jesus is the one that allows people to move from darkness to light, or night to day, or whatever, below to above. And you can see that all the way through John's gospel. And he's trying to say that Jesus is the one, and he's the one that has come from God. He's come and he's dwelt amongst us, he's lived, he's really God, and he's really human, and he's the one. Basically, so he uses three different terms in this passage in particular to make this point that Jesus is God. And the first term he uses is Word. And right at the beginning he says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the one who is God, but he's come into the world. And the Word there makes the point in that early part of that passage that it's the Word that created the world. It's Jesus who created the world. It's Jesus who brings life into the world. And so this Jesus whom we've just celebrated in the form of a little baby coming into the world is actually God. He's mighty God. He's the creator. He's the life giver. He's the one who will judge every human being. He's with the Father, God the Father. And now he's come to us in human form. And a lot of people just couldn't get their heads around that back then. I have trouble getting my head around it, actually. But because people just had this huge gap in their thinking between what was up there and what was down here, for God to have become flesh was just this awesome, mind-blowing concept. But there we are. He says that, you know, the light, the Word has come into the world, and even though he's the one who created everything, he's become a part of creation. And so Jesus becomes flesh. Jesus becomes limited. Jesus the whole who made everything sort of compressed down to this tiny little baby. He becomes fallible. He even becomes able to be tempted. And if you think about that, that's pretty awesome too, that God, who is perfectly holy and above every human temptation, becomes so human that it's possible for him to be tempted to sin, even though he doesn't sin. The other thing about this idea of the Word is that the Word that he speaks is true. It's not a deceptive word, it's an absolutely true word. That's why it's got a capital W in the Bible. It's the Word that brings us to truth. And that means we can trust Jesus. We can trust him to lead us to salvation. We can trust him to lead us the right way and to lead us in godly ways. There was a bit of a moment of humour amongst the geeks in the world when the latest iPhone was released, and the mapping application that they'd included with it was just a little bit wrong, let us say. And so, you know, it only showed, like, these gelatinous blobs for cities like New York. And, that works, unless you actually want to travel through New York, in which case it doesn't. And the police in Victoria and South Australia had to issue an alert, a warning for people not to use that map to travel between South Australia and Mildura, because it was actually leading them into the desert. And people, I don't know, something goes wrong in people's heads sometimes when they see a thing on a phone and it says, you know, turn left, and you see a sign in front of you saying Mildura that way, and they turn left because, you know, you've got to believe a technological device more than you believe the sign in front of you. Anyway, so quite a few people had been led into the desert by these maps instead of to Mildura, and police were saying, well, if it happened at the peak of summer, somebody could die of heat stress. So that's an example of trusting a word, trusting information that's not true, can actually lead you to a place of danger. But Jesus leads us safely to the Father. He leads us through our life, and he leads us to safety. So Jesus is a word, but he's not any word. He's the Word who can be trusted, who can be relied on, who will bring us to God. The second word that John uses to describe Jesus in that passage is light. And I thought of three things that light does. And there's a whole bunch of things that, when you think about it, light actually does for us. But firstly, light exposes things that want to be hidden, like, you know, burglars running through your yard, or snakes and cockroaches lurking in dark places. You know, if you want to find something that shouldn't be there and flush it out, shine a light on it. And John in his gospel says a lot about the role of Jesus as the light, exposing the corruption and the decay and the sinfulness in our hearts. And he says somewhere, not there, but later on in his gospel, about the light has come into the world to judge the world. In other words, to expose what's wrong in people's hearts, to show up for what it really is, you know, the sinfulness, what older theologians used to call depravity, rebelliousness. Jesus exposes what's really in our hearts. One of my favourite verses is that it's just left my head. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Jeremiah tells us that, you know, our heart is deceitful above all things. So we need somebody to cast light onto what's really inside us so that we can see the way we really are. In a more positive way, light also reveals stuff. It can reveal the positive things. And one of the things that Jesus did was he revealed the love and the grace of God. In the Old Testament law, you had a sense of we could never be good enough for God. You know, everything just about that you do was a sin and required a sacrifice. But Jesus comes into the world and says, yeah, that's the way it is, but this is the other side. God loves you with an infinite love. And he doesn't want you to be stuck in your sin. And he wants you to have fellowship with him. And so Jesus reveals the forgiveness and love of God. And the third thing about light is that it brings cleansing. It purifies stuff. Margaret, when she gets a cot mattress in her baby stuff gear, will often leave it out to air in the sunlight. And you know that leaving something out in the light of the sun will kill 99.9% of all household germs, because the light, the sunlight carries ultraviolet radiation that kills stuff. The heat of the light cooks things, and so light can be a purifying thing. And one of the great things about Jesus is that as he turns the light onto our hearts, over a period of time, doesn't happen straight away, but it does happen, as we allow his light to shine into our hearts, the bad stuff goes and the good stuff gets taken in. So we're purified, we're cleansed, we're made whole. So Jesus is the Word, he's the light. And the third word that John uses there to describe Jesus is life. He says in verse 4, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brings light to everyone. Jesus is the source of life. He was there at creation, bringing life onto the planet. But he still brings life today. When we were in our sins, we were dead. And we were dead at so many different levels. Like, you know, we were heading for this destination called hell, which was sort of like a permanent death, but we're also dead in the way we lived. It just amazes me how many people in this world live lives that are either purposeless or to a purpose that really isn't that important, that is just useless. Like, you know, oh, I don't know. Some people give their lives to drinking, for example, which is, it's all right, I suppose, but doesn't do anything for you. Other people give their lives to eating, which is, yeah, I don't mind a good feed, but I wouldn't want to give my life to eating. I mean, you know, eating one cheesecake, you've eaten them all, really. I was listening to a sermon by David Alley during the week, and he tells this story. He went to he bought something on eBay up there in Rockhampton, and can't remember what it was, and it doesn't matter. Some item furniture, I think it was. And he and his wife drove to this place to collect whatever it was. And the people that were selling the item were an older couple, and they had to get rid of a lot of stuff because they were about to go into an aged care unit. And the husband had devoted his whole life to cultivating orchids. And he was, you know, he had this shade house just full of every conceivable type of orchid, and he'd given his life to that thing, and David said that the time had come for them to leave all that behind. They could take 7 orchids out of these hundreds of plants into their aged care unit, and he had to make a decision about what was the most important thing. And then a week later they heard that he'd taken a turn for the worse and was now having to go into a full nursing home thing, and couldn't take anything with him other than his clothes. And basically all those orchids were just left there to die. So his whole life had been wrapped up in this thing that, while it was interesting, while it wasn't a bad thing, in the end proved to be nothing. And so many people's lives are like that. So many people dedicate their lives to something that, in the end, doesn't really matter. It's empty. It's just being wrapped up in something that's totally important. And, you know, if you go onto Facebook or Google Plus or any of those internet things, you find people that are just obsessed. Like, you know, a few weeks ago signed up for a Doctor Who community on Google Plus, and there are people there, their whole lives revolve around Doctor Who. I mean, get real, it's just somebody's fantasy. But, yes, it's true, I'm sorry, it wasn't a documentary. You know, it's an hour of fantasy, and, you know, they have interesting things that they do, and they tell really good stories, and raise interesting speculations about the nature of life and the universe, but in the end, it's just imagination. But these people are just obsessed with every little twist in the storyline, and, you know, the latest companion, and the shape of the TARDIS, and all this sort of rot. Those things, while interesting, will not bring life to your life, and we need to get the priorities that God has for us and to live according to those priorities. Jesus is meant to bring life and to fill every part of our lives with life, and I'm not condemning any of those things. What I'm saying is that we need to make sure that those things don't become the centre of our lives. Jesus is the only true centre of our life that deserves that place, because he's the one that brings life. With Jesus, because Jesus is life, when we put him at the centre of our lives, we become fully alive. When I became a Christian, one of the interesting things I noticed was that suddenly I saw the world in an entirely different way. And it's hard to explain, but the lights were brighter and the colours were more vivid as I experienced them. It was like I'd been sort of half blind or something, and suddenly my eyes were opened to the way the world really is, and this dead filter was taken off my lives. I suppose it was like, you know, like having a cataract or something, and then suddenly it's taken away. Jesus brings that sort of life to us. He enables our life in this life to be fuller and more complete, as well as guaranteeing that he will take us over the other side to heaven and bring us eternal life. So Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the light, Jesus is the life. And we need to worship him in those terms and to just marvel at all that he brings us. We also need to make choices every day, I guess. Will I follow Jesus at this particular point here? When we're making decisions, will I follow the way of Jesus, the way of light, the way of life? Or will I follow what I want to do, which is the way of darkness and death? And every day at 100 decision points, we have to make that decision. Is Jesus the one who's informing my decision here? Or am I going to do what I'm going to do? But as we, God's watching over us all the time. That's right, Mabel. And we need to be watching over us all the time too, to make sure that, we need to make sure that the decisions that we make are God's decisions, not sinful decisions. Decisions that bring life, decisions that bring light, decisions that bring the Word to the world. It's confusing at Christmas time. Father, I just want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he is the Word who brings truth. He is the light that brings wholeness. He is the life that energizes everything and brings true life into the hearts of everyone who follows him. Lord, we just praise you that baby born at Christmas time isn't just any baby. It's the infinite Son of God become the Son of Man. Lord, help us to ponder that mystery, to understand it, to unravel it, and to live by the truth that it contains. Lord, I thank you that we don't have a string of lesser Jesuses. We just have the one. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have stepping stones to heaven. Lord, there's only one mediator between us and you. And Lord, I thank you that you've revealed it to be Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, the living Word. Lord, help us to really get a hold of that in our hearts and to live by the truth that it brings. Amen.